The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
President Trump meeting with Ukrainian President Zelensky and a stronghold of European leaders at the White House yesterday. It was historic. Politico reporting that at one point the president stops the conversation with the leaders and Zelensky, walks away for 40 minutes to call Putin.
Yeah, well, I think yesterday's meeting is hard to overstate. The significance and the historic nature of what we witnessed.
It's a great honor to have you here. Special place, White House is special no matter where you're from. Represents so much, and it really is beautiful.
It was such a sense of unity, and we all enjoyed watching it because America is on top. And it was on your turf, on your terms.
Well, I think really they have respect for our country again. A year ago, they wouldn't have come. They wouldn't have even thought about it now. We've become the hottest country anywhere in the world. Everybody wants to be here. When I made the call, they came, and they said there's really never been anything like it. You know, you'd have one president or one prime minister, but there's never been, you know, such a group. And these really represent the European nations, these people.
Now, pause for a moment and think about how historic this really is. On Friday, we were in Alaska. That's less than 3 days ago. President Trump was in Alaska meeting with Vladimir Putin. Putin hadn't met, been on U.S. soil in 10 years. And just 48 hours later, the commander in chief did something that no other president would even dream of or even be willing to take a risk on. Take a look at your screen. He got all major NATO leaders to drop everything they were doing, take a weekend transatlantic flight to Washington, D.C. for this huge meeting at the White House with the Ukrainian President Zelensky.
This is a president that is leading not only our country, but on the world stage as well.
Yeah, if you're a leader of the free world, that picture of him sitting behind the Resolute desk and everybody sitting around, gathered around, looking at him is definitely the photo of the century.
I'm the most powerful person in the world.
Yeah, yeah, truly. And, you know, and from my years of covering Washington, covering the White House, I can say I don't ever remember, and I don't think it's ever happened, where you had that many world leaders gathered in the White House and then even further into the Oval Office at the very heart of where the leader of the free world resides and where that power comes from. But it's not just the optics of it. It's also the fact that they wouldn't be here except that Donald Trump has been talking about, no, we're going to end the bloodshed.
What a weekend for President Trump and his administration. When he goes big, he goes bigly. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at our Rumble channel, rumble.com/Trumpet Daily. A lot to get to on today's show, including a pretty direct shot the president took at the dear leader, Barack Obama. Going back to root causes of all these conflicts that we've been seeing in Ukraine and the region over the years, we've got an update as well on the crime or the lack thereof in Washington, D.C., the nation's capital. It's amazing just how much can be done with a leader that uses some strength and shows some lion-like courage. It's amazing to watch the energy even. That's what I want to get to the prophetic implications. Richard Palmer had a trumpet brief that went out saying how that the war that started in Ukraine triggered an arms buildup And now that they're talking about peace or a ceasefire or some kind of an agreement where Ukraine has its security needs met and Vladimir Putin, the Prince of Rosh, gets his land, that this could trigger yet another arms buildup. We know where that's leading. We know what it's building toward. But just to come back to the Jeroboam prophecy, the fact that God said he would bring him back to save America temporarily. I mean, just look at, again, the size of these events, these momentous events. I think it was Hannity there that said, you know, on Friday he's doing this. He's has a 20-hour workday on Friday. Then he's calling all these European leaders over the weekend or even as he's flying home from Alaska. And then they all show up on Monday. They fly across the Atlantic. I mean, even when I saw the picture yesterday, I mean, it's easy to kind of poke fun at a lot of the weak leadership that's on display. And Europe does have weak spots. And I know Steve Bannon and types like that just want to dismiss Europe entirely. They're upset. I mean, MAGA's upset, so many of them, that the U.S. is involved in any kind of arrangement or deal with Ukraine. Bannon's crowd wants to just get out of it entirely. No funding, no support for the European allies. Just let it go. Let Putin and Zelensky figure it out. And then for Europe's part, I mean, they know they still don't quite have the firepower. They don't have the strength to really call all the shots there in Ukraine. And so they hop on a plane, and I'm sure there's an interest in keeping Donald Trump and Congress, and there's quite a few in Congress that are happy to send tens of billions and billions and billions over to Ukraine. But still, you can't imagine all of these European leaders gathering in the White House under, let's say, the fake president. I mean, I was scratching my head yesterday just wondering, did the dear leader even get that kind of response? All through the years of Obama, could he get on the phone and 2 days later, every significant leader from Europe shows up at the White House? This is unbelievable what's happening. I mean, he is right now the biggest, most influential personality on earth, President Trump. And then the energy, as I say, you can hardly keep up with it. He just keeps right on working with these big projects. This was a Jack Posobiec. He was on, I guess he was on the flight, Air Force One, that went up to Alaska on Friday, and they had the meeting with Putin, as you know, and then got back in the wee hours of the morning, early Saturday morning. And this was Posobiec after he returned to the White House, clip 8.
President Trump did not stop working the entire time. 20-hour trip. Many people will say that's what they voted for. Starting to see early reports about discussions of an air ceasefire, possibly over the skies of Ukraine. So we're going to be tracking that, of course. Also, we're told that President Trump spent the entire flight back on the phone with NATO leaders, including an extensive phone call with Zelensky.
You wonder when the man gets his rest. I think when he got back to the White House, he put out a message on Truth Social at something like 4:30 in the morning. So hopefully he went to bed somewhere in there Saturday morning. And then Monday, he's taking photos with every significant leader in Europe and calling Putin in the break. Calling Putin, dealing with Zelensky. Zelensky, for his part, at least he put on a jacket this time. And he seemed a lot more appreciative for all the aid that he's received, and judging by some of the behind closed doors discussions, willing to concede territory if it means that his country can be secure, if it means that Europe and the United States will have a hand in securing Ukraine's border. For the first time, this is from the Globe and Mail, 7 of Europe's most senior leaders traveled to Washington with barely 48 hours notice to discuss an international crisis, the war in Ukraine. It was, as U.S. President Donald Trump said, an unprecedented event at the White House, a building which has seen a lot over the years. I mean, this is unprecedented. Look at this photo. Look at this photo. They're all gathered around the Oval Office or in the Oval Office at President Trump's desk. This is the shot, as Sundance said. I mean, the optics is very important here. This is the shot that says President Trump's the most powerful man in the world. Now, we know there's going to be more powerful leaders, one in particular, to come out of Europe. As I say, MAGA doesn't have a lot of respect for these European leaders. I think it was Bannon who called them deadbeats. But the strongman's coming. And a lot of the reason for that is because of President Trump. It's because of what he's doing. You look at Vladimir Putin, you look at the danger in Ukraine, that factors in as well. But if we come through all of this, as Richard Palmer said in the Trumpet brief, where the war 3.5 years ago triggers an arms buildup, and now a ceasefire or some kind of peace agreement triggers another arms buildup because, well, we've got to secure Ukraine's borders. What's to stop Vladimir Putin from just rolling into Poland? Putin, the way they see it, he's the new Hitler. And so we need an army. We need a European army. And of course, behind closed doors in Europe, they're saying we need a strong man, too. This is Fox News commenting on just the historic nature of yesterday's meetings. Clip 18.
After the summit meeting that he had with Putin, at 1 a.m. in the morning, he began calling him Saturday morning on his way home in Air Force One. He finished those calls, Lawrence, at 2:30 in the morning, sitting on a tarmac. And he asked them to come to Washington on Monday. Now, Saturday morning, when he's talking to them, where they are, obviously, and they had to get on their airplanes the next day and come to Washington for that meeting. And what we saw there is the undisputed global leader sitting down with the prominent leaders in Europe and President Zelensky discuss a pathway forward for peace. And it is stunning. And the other thing that's about this, and you got to give the president credit for the Friday meeting and certainly what's happening here, he knows that this image that Putin is looking at will have an impact on him.
I'd say he's a lock for the Nobel Peace Prize. That's kind of obvious at this point. I mean, just looking at it, the way human beings look at things. Obama got one before he even came into office. I think he was nominated before he even showed up. He didn't do a thing. And here's President Trump. He's at least doing something. He's working. And when he does, he goes big. Sam has a theory that if he doesn't keep moving, he probably gets sick and slows down. This is what keeps him alive. This is what he thrives on. He's got some extra help, too, as we know, from 2 Kings 14, from Amos 7. God saved his life. God saved his life last year. Twice. And there's Donald Trump with all these European leaders pointing over to the portrait of him saying, fight, 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 in Butler, Pennsylvania, on a wall space where the portrait of Obama used to be. How's that for a transition to a new power, a new leader? Let's get rid of Obama. I'll come to Obama in a second. If he goes big. Let's move Obama out of this hallway and put up the shot of Butler. Fight, fight, fight. And he certainly does. This is Fox News. In addition to Zelensky, seven major European leaders were present at the White House, a rare occurrence signaling a united European front and something Trump called an honor for the U.S. Yeah, he was tweeting that out in the wee hours of the morning. Listen again to Fox News on the historic nature of yesterday, clip 19.
And when you look at the Oval Office scene that you have portrayed here, mm-hmm. you can also see again on the faces of those leaders how comfortable they are being with the president. And that sends volumes. They are here because of the president, but they're also here because of their national interest. They know full well that Putin wants Ukraine as an anchor to expand into Eastern Europe. And that is in their national interest to prevent him from having Ukraine as an anchor and denying him the ability then to expand into Eastern Europe. So their national interest at stake, the protection of their own people and security is at stake for sure. But they're here working on it in harmony together because of President Trump's leadership.
There's also greenbacks at stake. There's military hardware, U.S.-made military hardware at stake. That's very important. Just milk the U.S. for everything that you can get. And again, you can see why MAGA, certain sectors of it anyway, are like, that's enough. Look at what, when we focus on America first, look at what good things happen, like D.C. Look at what we can do. If we can do this for D.C., we can do it for Chicago. We can do it for Houston. We can do it for Los Angeles. We can do it for New York City. That's what a lot of Trump supporters want. But he's, you know, he's getting, like with Israel, like with Gaza, I mean, he's getting counsel from both sides. But both sides certainly realize that the counsel they're giving is important, because when he takes action, he goes bigly. He certainly does. He goes big. What a towering figure. Not just in history, but prophetically speaking. He really is dialing back all the ruin, the desolation caused by Obama. Listen to what he said yesterday about Obama, Crimea, and so on. This is clip 9.
Well, the war really started over NATO and Crimea, and they wanted Crimea back. That was given, not a shot fired by President Obama in perhaps the worst real estate deal I've ever seen. There's been a couple of them. I would say the Gaza Strip was a pretty bad one, too, given by Israel so they'd have peace. So they gave away a big percentage of their oceanfront property in order to have peace. How did that work out? Not so good. And Crimea is the apple of Ukraine. I mean, it's so beautiful. And Obama gave it away. Nobody ever mentions that. If I ever did that, the fake news would be, they would be writing about me day and night for years. He gave it away. He demanded that they let it go. And Russia came in and took it, just took it like from a candy from a baby. And it was really Obama's, that was pure and simple, Obama's fault. What a terrible thing he did to that country.
Calling out Obama. All of this aggression, we noted this yesterday on the show, from Putin. I mean, it came during the dear leader's years. It came during the fake president's years. And here's President Trump inheriting this mess. And at least doing something, as I say. This is from Richard Palmer this morning, just coming back to the prophetic significance here. The negotiations left the door open for a meeting between Presidents Trump, Putin, and Zelensky. It could pave the way for a peace treaty where both sides give up some territory, adjusting the current front lines to create a more defensible border. It says Ukraine has also talked about spending $100 billion buying American weapons and $50 billion in a joint venture to produce drones. But the big focus was on security guarantees. President Trump left the door open for American boots on the ground. This is what angers so many in the MAGA movement. He promised to give Ukraine very good protection, very good security. He didn't rule out an American military presence, but he did say there'll be a lot of help when it comes to security. It's going to be good. Further on, Richard Palmer says boots in Ukraine would give Europe another reason to rearm. The front line between Russia and Ukraine is 750 miles long, not including Ukraine's border with the Russian puppet Belarus. In an interview in February, Zelensky said a credible European security guarantee would require 100 to 150,000 troops. So you listen to Britain, for example. that's practically divided or heading towards civil war itself. They've just invited in the Muslim world. And then they take to the streets in support of Hamas. Britain is so deeply, deeply divided. But here comes Starmer. I mean, he looks ready to help on the Ukraine front. 150,000 troops? Yet another excuse for an arms buildup. And Britain and the United States, incredibly, leading the way. This is not going to end well. It says here, Zelensky's right. If the goal is to have an army capable of defending Ukraine's border, a tripwire force is more likely. Several thousand troops set up so that any Russian invasion of Ukraine would also spill European blood, an attempt to guarantee European involvement. And finally, Richard says, Russia's invasion of Ukraine prompted a massive military expansion across Europe. Now, remarkably, a peace deal could do the same. Bible prophecy just moves ahead at an accelerated pace. We're in a time of no delay. We're in the last hour, prophetically speaking. We're on a countdown to the return of Christ. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need prophecy. The framework of Bible prophecy to work from, and I'll get into that more in the second segment. As we draw more attention today and this week and beyond to this master text of Bible prophecy, the United States and Britain in prophecy. Its 80th birthday this year, the 80th anniversary of the first version of that book that came out in 1945. 80 years on, we've been emphasizing anniversaries this week in class too, with Mystery of the Ages coming up to its 40th birthday. September 9th, 1985, when Herbert Armstrong handed it out to the Fundamentals of Theology class at Ambassador College. These two books, they're perfect bookends to Herbert Armstrong's ministry. He died, of course, soon after he handed out Mystery of the Ages. And going back to his years of conversion in the late 1920s, he was working on this manuscript for the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, finally appearing in booklet form in 1945. But, I mean, he had it going in 1928 and 29. That's, in many ways, how his ministry started. And then at the end of his ministry, you've got this magnificent summary of God's purpose and plan. As I say, we want to draw some attention to that in the coming programs. In fact, maybe we can play the trailer to a documentary feature that we've split up into a number of parts. I don't think we're going to get to segment one today, but we'll play the trailer, then we'll come back from that. I'll follow up on the crime or the National Guard in D.C., and then that still should leave us with some minutes at the end where we can get more into the United States and Britain in prophecy. We'll be right back.
America. Britain. It is time to face the truth. These two unique nations are both in turmoil. Debts are multiplying. Health is failing. Ideologies are warping. Race is boiling. Enemies are proliferating. Weapons are advancing. Wars are threatening. How bad is this decline? Civilization is at stake. This isn't going to all work itself out. Nations do fall. Civilizations do collapse. And we're watching this happen before our eyes. What is about to happen to Britain and America? To find out the future for these two nations, you have to look into their past. before the current governments, before the world wars, before they were even founded, you have to look at the very beginning of America and Britain. And you can find that beginning in the Bible.
The U.S. and Britain in Prophecy in video format. You know all about the book. And we've tried to put as much footage together with the message, or at least a summarization of the message, to video so that you can enjoy that on this show as well. As I say, maybe tomorrow we can come to segment one. I'm not going to commit just because we can hardly keep pace with the news cycle as it is. I won't commit to having it every single day. I forget how many segments we have, 8 or 9 maybe. But you can expect it in the programs ahead. And even in just watching that 1 minute, I mean, it would be easy now. I mean, just seeing what one leader can do to improve things, to improve America's standing in the world. It would be easy to just dismiss these prophecies. And most of them dismiss it, even in the world of religion, because they don't understand the truth about the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. They're missing the master key, as Herbert Armstrong often said, that would unlock their minds to understand the truth of the Bible, in particular, the truth about the sure word of prophecy. A third of the Bible is prophecy. My father wrote this earlier this year at the Trumpet magazine. He said, many Christians in America today look to this man, speaking of Donald Trump, for leadership. Some people believe America is on the cusp of a religious revival. But you need to know your Bible and beware religion that has only a form of godliness. We better be hunting, searching for true religion. Not just some religious form or something that might sound religious. God says, he tells us to turn from such religion. The golden age, my father writes, the golden age Donald Trump is promising is illusory. It's an illusion. It's going to be short term. And we got to be honest about that. I'll get the clips later. But I've heard religious leaders pick up on this golden age theme as if America now is suddenly a blessed nation. Even looking at crime in D.C., these people for the longest time, and many of them black, terrified to go out in the streets at night, having their cars carjacked or whatever else is happening. I mean, the thugs just roaming the streets. That is a societal ill that destroys nations. It's worse than third world nations in many ways. Listen to this montage. These are mostly residents of Washington, D.C., thanking Donald Trump for just sending in law enforcement, something that's just like a no-brainer, common sense. And of course, the radicals are out there saying that Trump's a dictator. You go to any big city in the world, if that city is at all interested about tourism, you're going to see some military men in the streets. You're going to see a police presence. Otherwise, there is no tourism. And so now you see it in D.C. And as I say, the people are rejoicing. Clip 6.
Our neighborhood has been the target of a lot of crime. Like, we know a lot of people who, you know, personally undergone violent carjackings, muggings.
I enjoy having extra security. I think it's a good thing. I mean, you want to feel safe when you're out and about, especially females.
With all the things that are going on with our president, you know, sending the National Guards out, I don't have a problem with that personally, because if MPD can't do it and they need help, then I'm glad they're able to get the help.
Anybody that's watching this right now that live in D.C. don't have a problem with what Trump is doing. Nobody want to walk around D.C. with homeless people everywhere, carjackings everywhere, smell like weed. It's ghetto. It's the capital.
There's a part of this city that, as I say before, may have a cold, but this area has pneumonia. We need to make sure that there's justice for the whole city, that there's equal attention in terms of love and justice.
The reason why it's a great idea is that if he's sitting and he sees that a task is not being done, he's implementing something that could possibly cease and bring it down a bit.
I'm just ecstatic. I've been saying that a long time ago. The federal government should take over the D.C. Police Department.
Leroy Thorpe is a native Washingtonian who founded the volunteer group Citizen Organized Patrol Efforts, also known as the Red Hats. They walk the streets of Chinatown doing violence prevention work.
With the mayor being in power so long, I think she's kind of used to how things are going, and I think Donald Trump really wants to clean it up, and I'm all for it.
I do. I believe that most people that live here, you know, that work hard every day and have families, they want the crime rate to be brought under control. They want the situation of, like I said, children being shot, seniors being assaulted. They want that under control. Okay. And I believe that this is the best thing that has happened to this city in a very, very long time for the president to take control and, you know, of the police, of the crime. You know, I think it's a great idea. I really, really do.
I think this is long overdue. I've been one of the National Guards in this area for years. I like it. I love it. I feel safe already.
Do you not understand that this is what the residents want? I'm not talking about the bougie upper echelons, bougie blacks. I'm talking about the everyday grandmas that have to deal with these homeless people peeing and pooping on their steps, and then they have to clean it up. They don't feel safe when they walk into their neighborhood. The gangs and the dope boys are just standing around the corner, you know, like, do you not understand this is what they want? And I'm so glad that President Trump cares about them.
So yay for more law enforcement. But look at what that montage exposes about U.S. cities, the homelessness, the carjackings, the children being shot, senior citizens being mugged. And that's just one city. That's the front door, as we've been saying. But that's just one city. And so when you hear about a religious revival, and there's articles coming out about, yeah, the Catholic Church is more popular than ever here in the States. Donald Trump was singing the praises of Jimmy Swaggart not that long ago when he died. You know, in Raising the Ruins, speaking of Jimmy Swaggart, his heyday was back in the 1980s. Oral Roberts, all of them, famous televangelists. Herbert Armstrong, he reached peak level interest from the world in the mid-1980s, and his TV show was more popular than Swaggart or any of them. And his magazine, The Plain Truth, more popular than Time Magazine and Newsweek combined. And that was back when people read magazines. That was back before the internet. And yet the religious world just treated Mr. Armstrong, well, they just ignored him. They ignored his writings, his teachings. This went to 6 million households. This book right here, that's like a runaway bestseller if you go over to the New York Times. How could the religious world just dismiss and ignore someone so influential as Herbert W. Armstrong? Well, because Satan hates that message. Satan would like for us to believe that, hey, this is a revival. I mean, we've got law enforcement in the streets now. Yeah, but there's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of sickness because there's a lot of sin. And this is the message that the preachers do not want to preach. They lack the courage. The lion-like courage. When is the last time you've heard a preacher, a politician, a leader, anybody saying that we need to repent of our sins? Abraham Lincoln did it. 1863, Thanksgiving Proclamation, he said, it's the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We can't drift into a false sense of security because of law enforcement showing up, or maybe the stock market happens to be doing good, the border's been closed. I mean, these are good things. And it's happening in large part because you've got a president that's willing to take some positive action. But what about the sins, though? That's the thing. Where is there a national call for repentance from, you know, the sickness of homelessness, you know, people relieving themselves on the streets, as you heard in that montage, the drug addicted zombies in places like Philadelphia? And then, of course, the crime, the violence. What about all the sex sins, pornography, adultery? I mean, you want to dig into the swamp while you're at it? If you're the National Guard, look at Capitol Hill. Look at what's going on in the nation's capital. It's the doorway to America. Trump's right about that. But it's not like crime. Teenage crime is the only problem, and you know this. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God won't hear our prayers unless we repent, unless we change. And there's going to be a lot of people deceived by the fact that the pushback against the radical left, this is righteousness. You see, we've dialed back the fundamental transformation. We've pushed back against wokeism, against the communist infiltration. So that must mean we're righteous. That must mean we're without sin. That's not the case. That's why, as my father said in that March issue, it's illusory. It's an illusion. A lot of people are going to be deceived into thinking that suddenly America is a righteous land, filled with righteousness, filled with right doing, right living. But you got to step back and open your eyes. Are we living the way of give? Are we living the way of God's love? Are we obeying God's law? That's what love is. That's in the New Testament, by the way. How love fulfills God's law, the Ten Commandments. Where would Jesus go, given all the different denominations today, the different religions, if he came in the flesh again? Which church would he join? Which church would he consider himself a follower of? Herbert Armstrong talked about this in a World Tomorrow program from back in the 60s, I believe. This is clip 15.
And terrific, terrifying things are going to be happening. And you can read all of that news in advance. Now, that ought to be important. And it's in the biggest seller in all the world, a book that is in more homes than any other book, that more people buy than any other book, year in and year out. And one-third of that book, the Holy Bible, is devoted to telling you what's going to happen next year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years from now. Why aren't you concerned about her? Well, you say, who can understand Bible prophecy? Yes, that's true. Who can? They certainly didn't understand it. They never have understood it. But as I've told you so many times, the prophecies have been closed and sealed until now, and we can understand them now. But do you know of any church denomination that'll say, well, when we were founded back here 150, 250 years ago or whatever it was, that we couldn't understand the prophecies then, but they're open now and we will accept them. Why, you know, I've talked to heads of church denominations and they feel they're human men and they feel that they would be afraid to make such an admission because then people would say, well, then you weren't teaching all the truth before. You admit you've got something that you didn't understand then. Well, we have lost confidence in you. They're afraid that's what people would say. Well, I'm not afraid that anyone will say that about me. I admit that I don't know it all. You know, if Jesus Christ were here today, would he be just one of the ministers or evangelists or something in one of the great church denominations? Would he join a denomination, and which one would he join? You know, when he did come to the earth 1,900 years ago, there were a number of denominations in Palestine. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Samaritans and some others. Yes, they had their denominations then. Which one did he join? Why, not any of them. And they all attacked him, and they called him an independent. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Then he'd do the same thing today, wouldn't he? Of course.
The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. When Herbert Armstrong was first challenged on the subjects of the Sabbath, Sabbath observance, and evolution back in 1926, 99 years ago, that's another anniversary we're coming up to. Next year, it'll be 100 years. 99 years ago, he's challenged on these subjects, and he delved into what he viewed really as a life and death study. Everything was on the line, his marriage. He thought his wife had drifted into religious fanaticism. He said to her, well, surely all these churches can't be wrong. And she said, well, we'll go look into the Bible. And if you can prove that they're right, then I'll go back to what I was doing before. She challenged him. Mr. Armstrong got into the Bible and realized there's a lot of church denominations that aren't preaching from the Bible. Jesus, like he just said there, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in Hebrews 13. What did Jesus teach? Why was his message blotted out so soon after his ministry? Paul said to the brethren in Galatia, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the true gospel. How can you be sure that you're obeying the true gospel as opposed to a false gospel? After all, in 2 Corinthians 11, I mean, Paul outlines all of these false doctrines in Christian churches. Yeah, they've got ministers, they've got a gospel, they've got a Jesus, it's a false Jesus. So there he is, challenged in 1926. And just a couple years later, he starts working on this manuscript that became the United States and Britain in Prophecy. And this is the master key that we need to be able to understand the truth about what's coming on our nations, about why God is going to punish us. It's because of our sins. It's because of lawlessness, and it's all around. And it's not enough just to expose it. I mean, you've got to turn to God. In repentance, you've got to turn to God in faith. Mr. Armstrong wrote up this manuscript and he sent it. I'll have to see if I can find it in this article. Go to the Trumpet. There's an article today. The 80-year anniversary of the United States and Britain in prophecy. 80 years on. As I say, he was converted to the truth, 1926, 1927, and then in 1928, Mr. Armstrong sent Andrew Duggar, he was a Sardis minister, he sent him the manuscript to the United States and Britain in Prophecy. This is from the article at the website today. Shortly after writing the original manuscript, Mr. Armstrong was ordained into the ministry in June 1931. In the early years of Mr. Armstrong's ministry, God was building the Philadelphia era of the church, a work that was dynamically alive. Well, where's the quote where Duggar responded to the manuscript and basically said, yeah, it's true, but, you know, I can't preach this. I can't give this message. This goes against what we've been saying in our congregation. Well, but if it's the truth, if it's based on the Bible, why don't you preach it? Well, a lot of people in the world of religion should consider that question and think on it and ponder it. Selah, think about why you believe what you believe. Before Mr. Armstrong was even challenged in the fall of 1926, he brings this out in Mystery of the Ages, he began to ask life's most important questions in the summer of 1926. 99 years ago from right now, he started asking, why are we here? What is the purpose? What's the purpose being worked out here below? Why are we on this earth? Is there a God? If so, I mean, what's he doing? Who and what is God? That's another work that we got at the end of Mr. Armstrong's ministry. The Great Mysteries, Solved and Answered. That would be in Mystery of the Ages. Listen to this from an article Herbert Armstrong wrote back in 1983. Well, first, let me play this. This is also from one of his old World Tomorrow shows, clip 11.
I might mention now that I have practically completed the writing of another book that will be called, I haven't decided on a title exactly yet, but Seven Truths That Decry This Religious Confusion in the World. You live in a world not only of science, and of education, philosophy, technology, and all of that, but you live also in a world filled with religious confusion. We have in this world, for example, Confucianism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Taoism, Muslim religion, and the Christian religion. Now, the Christian religion is the largest, believe it or not. And in the Christian religion, there are 250 denominations and sects in the United States alone, beside many small groups and smaller sects. But more or less larger denominations, 250 in the United States alone. And they certainly don't all speak the same thing.
They certainly don't. And you know what's different about today compared to when he said this back then? There's probably 600, 700, 800 denominations. This quote, Mr. Armstrong, he's newly converted. He sends a 300-page manuscript to a minister named Andrew Duggar, who responded back in mid-July or late July 1929. Duggar said to him, "You are surely right." He read U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. "You are surely right." And then he goes on to say, "You know, but I can't use it in our publications. You have the truth, but thanks, but no thanks." I mean, think about just how much stronger the spirit of deception is today. Revelation 12:9 says the whole world is deceived. How could there be so much religious confusion, as he just said there? Well, a lot of it has to do with this book. Certainly when it comes to confusion regarding many prophecies of God. End time prophecies gives us the framework of world events. This is the 1983 article from Mr. Armstrong. He said, "Few indeed realize that hundreds of years before Christ, God had made certain unbreakable and irrevocable promises to the descendants of the patriarch Abraham. This has never been realized or proclaimed by traditional Christianity." And Mr. Armstrong in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, he goes into those promises God made to Abraham. Abraham is designated in the New Testament as the father of the faithful. Since all of God's promises of salvation and eternal life through Christ were made to Abraham, and Jesus Christ was directly descended from Abraham, It says, but what not even theologians understand is that God made dual promises to Abraham. He made the promises of grace to come through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, but he also made unbreakable promises of race or national greatness, overlooked entirely by the traditional Christianity and theological scholars. It's overlooked entirely. And so you have, and I don't have time to get to all of the clips, but you have all of these theologians and religious scholars, Bible scholars, that have their various opinions about, you know, what, who the Bible's addressed to, who is Israel. I mean, keep in mind, the little Israeli state, it was only established in 1948. The Bible is a book mainly about Israel. So does it pertain only to the Jewish state? And what about those lost tribes? Scriptures point out that clearly there was a division between Judah and Israel. Israel went into captivity something like 130 or 40 years before Judah did. And then the Jews came back to rebuild the temple and so on. And then the Israelites, those lost 10 tribes, just lost from worldview. This is the history and the prophecy that Herbert Armstrong discusses in this book. And that's the subject of this documentary feature that we want to show to you. Not understanding Israel's identity is the cause of so much confusion when it comes to understanding Bible prophecy. Just think about how unusual you are if you've studied, if you've read and studied the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. It's a good time to be thinking about this book, given what's ahead. I mean, even from the standpoint of it being the 80-year anniversary. This article from 93. Do you realize God has purposely closed much of the Holy Bible from human understanding until now? Look at the pitiful spectacle. Hundreds of different sects and denominations, all confused and mixed up, each with its own different ideas, beliefs, and practices, all disagreeing as to what the Bible says, none understanding its full true message. Why? Because none of them possesses the keys needed to open the doors to understanding. And therefore, this spiritual treasure house is closed to them. I mean, you see examples in the scriptures even. The book of Daniel comes to mind, where Daniel pleaded with God and said, help me to understand this prophecy. And God said, no, it's not time. That's for the latter days. And imagine having our minds, or at least it being possible for our minds being opened to this precious truth, the sure word of prophecy, and yet having little or no interest to even dig in. I mean, you've got to commit yourself to diligent study. The scriptures bring this out as well. You've got to know what's of special value the way God sees it. I've been emphasizing this. Forgive me for just weaving it all together. Mystery of the Ages, U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, Fundamentals of Theology. But look, if you don't value the truth of God, you'll let it go. You'll forget. This is what's happened to so many of God's people. I mean, basically, the Laodiceans, this book did more to build the worldwide church of God than any other piece of literature. And I mean, the year Herbert Armstrong died, they started to edit this book. The year after he died, they chopped it down by two-thirds. There were a lot of Laodicean ministers, a lot of lukewarm ministers that hated this message. And as I've said in class, whether it's Mystery of the Ages or U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, you can find out pretty quickly how important something is, even in just looking at how aggressively and viciously Satan the devil goes after it to try to blot it out. You got to value it. You got to value it. Even Joseph Tkach in 1986 said that when Herbert Armstrong left Mystery of the Ages to the church, it was like his last will and testament, left to those who would value it. Turns out those Laodicean ministers didn't value it at all. They destroyed it. But we came along just a few years later and fought against the Worldwide Church of God for 6 years in court in order to win the rights to printing and distributing U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, Mystery of the Ages, and so many other works by Herbert Armstrong. That's all we have time for today. The fastest moving hour in broadcasting. I took you a minute over. No extra fees or charges for that bonus material. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Did I say this is Stephen Fleury? This is. And this is the Trumpet Daily. And we'll see you again tomorrow.